Well, if you're a fan of the show called The Office, you remember the episode where Dwight Schrute and Michael Scott drive their car into a lake, Lake Scranton. And in spite of Dwight's pleas for Michael to not do this, Michael Scott goes through with it and follows the GPS right into the drink. And it's a funny episode, but interestingly, this actually happens. And it's somewhat common where people follow the GPS and they end up in a place that they did not intend to go. And so people have driven into boat launches and they've driven into gravel pits and rivers and mountain peaks and been stuck. And my guess is many of us here have followed a Google map or an Apple map or something to a destination that really wasn't really what we thought it would be. And that's why it's always recommended to keep a physical map in your car at all times, and to use your brain, to never turn off your brain no matter what. Never trust technology over your own brain. So what if there were a way to heaven, a path to God, a path to paradise, direction to the divine life, the divine, I don't know what's going on with this stand, but I'm going to get a new one. Can I borrow somebody's? Thanks, Matthew. Matthew, you're always saving the day, brother. I'm not joking either. He literally is saving the day every day. What if there was a path to heaven, a path to God, a path to the good life? Well, there really is one, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. And Easter Sunday is about that. It's all about Jesus providing the way for us, the only one we can truly follow. In the book of John chapter 14, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to leave them for a time. He was heading to the cross, and nobody could follow him there, even if they wanted to. And in fact, nobody really wanted to follow Jesus to the cross. It was kind of, they'd follow him this far, but no further. And Jesus had told Peter in John chapter 13 that Peter was going to flake out like the rest of the disciples. He was going to chicken out on Jesus. And he would deny Jesus not one time, not two, but three times, verifying and confirming that Peter did not have the stuff. He did not have the faith that maybe he thought he would have. And Jesus is leveling with his disciples. And it hurts to hear the truth sometimes, but Jesus always communicates the truth to us. He always levels with us. He never keeps things from us that he knows we need to hear. And that's what Jesus really does. Jesus never says things are better than they are. If things are bad, he will say that. He will also not say things are worse than they are. If things are not good when they actually are. If things are good, he won't say they're bad. If things are bad, Jesus won't say that they're good. And usually, we think things are really, really good when they're not so good. And we think things are bad when they're not so bad. And what Jesus does is he clarifies things, and that's what he's doing with the disciples. Things are not looking good for them. They're not going to be able to follow Jesus. But things are really looking good as well, because he's going to go do something that only he can do. So Jesus in John chapter 14 is bringing some gravity to what is about to happen, what he's about to accomplish. These guys are all going to chicken out, and Jesus is going to be left alone to die on the cross. And the disciples are sad about this. And so Jesus encourages them in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Don't trust in yourself. You are going to flake out, but don't let that trouble you. Believe in me. Believe that I can do this and that I will do this. You know, what do you do when you have a troubled heart? Maybe you're coming in this morning and your heart is just troubled. You feel sorrowful. What do you do with a troubled heart? You know, maybe you hit the gym, work out a little more. Some of you, by the way, work out a lot, and I love that you do. I think that's terrific. Or you clean the house again. Or you put more hours in at work. Or you get another job. We find ways to mask our troubled heart, to medicate ourselves and to really self-medicate. We all get troubled at times. Where will you go with that? Jesus says to do one thing with your troubled heart, especially if you're troubled because you've not been the person you wanted to be. He says what to do with that. Come to me. Believe in me. Believe in God, he says, and believe also in me. He says both. Believe in God, believe in me. What is going on there? Well, these disciples, many of them at least, had grown up hearing the incredible stories about what God had done throughout the history of his people. Amazing things God did. God had brought Abraham out of his comfortable home to go follow him. Where? To a place that God would show him on the way. They heard about that story. They heard about Moses at the Red Sea, stuck with the water in front of him and an army behind him. What's he going to do? And God parts the waters, and he went across with thousands of people. Upwards of a million people went with him. They'd heard these stories. They heard about the story of Noah building an ark in the desert and with no rain in the forecast. And they heard these stories, and this is kind of like the Sunday school that they grew up in, and they had heard these stories, and they probably believed them, and they're terrific stories to read about. But what Jesus is doing in John 14 is he's saying, now, if you believe those stories, you're going to believe me. Believe in God, the God of the Old Testament, all these things that he did for them, now believe in me. I am here now. In other words, I am the God of those stories. That's what he's saying. Same God. If you believe that story, believe in me. It was I who led those men and led those women and led those children and fed the people. I did this. It was my miracles that I was performing. If you believe in God, believe now in me. You know, some of us are maybe a little bit like the disciples. I'm not assuming that everyone here grew up in a church. I don't know that. Or grew up hearing Sunday school stories. I hope you did. I think it's a great legacy. But if you did, maybe you're a little bit like the disciples. You believe the stories you read about, but you believe them like you believe in world history. You're like, that happened, but it has no bearing really on my life now. Those things happened, sure, but that was back then, and I have my life now to think about. But Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not about believing stories about God back then. It's about believing in God who is here right now, the miracle-working God here, present with us, still doing amazing things in and through sometimes common ways. Believe in God, he says. Believe also in me. If you've heard of a surgeon who performs kind of world-class operations, you know, like the most complicated and detailed surgeries that you can imagine, you could say, you know, I believe things about that surgeon. I've heard about that surgeon. I believe that that surgeon is a great surgeon. Fantastic. But if you needed that same operation done on you, suddenly you would have to take your faith to another level, right? You would no longer just be believing about that surgeon. You would have to believe in that surgeon and on that surgeon and say, I'm willing to come under your knife, surgeon. I trust you that much. That's what Jesus is getting at. Not vague belief, but faith and trust in the moment in Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. You remember the story of Charles Blondin? It's a kind of a classic old illustration, but it's a good one. And Charles was a daredevil. And his big trick was he would walk across two banks of the Niagara Falls. You know this story? And he would walk across this giant ravine in this river, Niagara Falls, and he would walk on a 2-inch tightrope. And the audience just went bananas when they saw Charles do this. They just loved it. They were amazed. And they would cheer him on, and they believed he could do anything. And even at one point, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the wire and across the gorge, and people just went crazy over that. And they yelled... And they yelled and cheered him on. And then Charles stopped and he looked to the crowd and said, okay, how many of you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope with someone in the wheelbarrow? And they all went bananas again. And they said, oh, yes, absolutely, Charles Blondin, you can do this. Of course we believe that. And so he said, okay, who's first? Who's getting in? Silence went across the crowd. Crickets. Nobody is getting in that wheelbarrow. Are you crazy? Eventually somebody did, but not right away. You know, believing from a distance is one thing. Very easy to believe from a distance. Believing up close or believing on someone, putting your life in someone's hands, it's completely different. That's what he's teaching the disciples to do. That's what he's teaching us to do. Put our faith in him. Believe in God. The story's about God. Believe also in me. He's here now. Believe in me. Because the God you read about and have admired from a distance is standing in front of you, he says, believe in me. This is not, by the way, an invitation to be a daredevil. Okay, I'm a little, heights freak me out just a little bit. It's not that. It's the opposite. It's an invitation to be loved, to be safe in God, trusting him. In Genesis 13, if you know the story of Hagar and Sarah, they had a very complicated, difficult relationship, if you know that story. But Hagar and Sarah get in a fight. And Sarah's really upset with Hagar. And Hagar's upset with Sarah. And so Sarah kicks her out. And there's Hagar in the wilderness. And she's all alone. And she's pregnant. And she has no one to turn to. And an angel of the Lord comes to Hagar and reveals his name. And remember what name that was? The name she gave him was the Lord who sees me. Or God has seen me. A new name that now became real to Hagar. God became someone who Hagar could lean on and trust in and say, believe in me. You've heard about Abraham's God. I'm here now. I'm the Lord who sees you. This is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Hagar then responds, I've seen him who sees me. And there we go. There's salvation. That's what it is to be saved. I see Jesus who has first seen me. I put my faith in him. I put my trust in him. Well, Jesus had an amazing mission to accomplish on planet Earth. He says in verse 3, this is on the screen, I believe, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, earlier in chapter 13, Jesus said that he is going somewhere where the disciples could not go. He's referring to the cross. They couldn't go with him. They didn't, you know, Jesus doesn't need another crucified person up there with him. He did it alone. They couldn't travel with him to the cross. But now he is saying that he will take them with him. Where would that be? So which one is it? Can they follow Jesus or can they not? And the answer is yes. Because Jesus is about to go alone to the cross, to die and to rise again from the grave so that we can then go with him to paradise, to go with him into glory, into heaven. He's going to do all the work and then come back and get us when the work is finished. This is the equivalent of maybe in a superhero in a movie telling the kids or telling everyone else, stay back, I'll take care of this, stay in the car. I'm going to go defeat the enemy and defeat the evil villain, go kick some tail. That's what Jesus is doing here. There are things that can only be done by Jesus. Saving us is one of them. We cannot save ourselves. Only he can do it. And that's what he's going to do. Well, Thomas is baffled by this. He's confused by this. Jesus is often speaking and teaching things that just make the heads of the disciples spin. This is one of them. And he says, Lord, we don't know the way you are going. How can we know the way? It's a good question. But Thomas actually missed the middle part of verse 3 because Jesus already said, I'm going to take you to myself. I am the way. He already said that. But Thomas didn't get it the first time. And so Jesus has to reiterate it. It's saying, I am the way, Thomas. If you have me, you have the way. I'm the way and the destination. But Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear again. So this is what he says in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. He's making himself the center of the universe, the center of all that is true and good. He keeps inserting himself into this discussion. Why is that? because he's the center of all things. He created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Through him we live and move and have our being. All things that exist exist because God has created them, and God sustains them by his power. He holds all things together, and he secures our salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. He's the power source of all that is alive. He's the center of reality and existence. And so, yes, Jesus keeps inserting himself into the center of all these conversations because he is the center. He is the center of all things. And it pushes the question, is he your center? Is he my center? Is he the first one I think about? The first one I go to? The conversation I have to have every day, no matter what? Is he like that for you? You know, parents, when you talk together about how to raise your kids, you start with Jesus. Some complex situation, which are a lot, by the way, do you go back to Jesus and say, well, what does Jesus think? I mean, this isn't necessarily rocket science. This is just simple discipleship 101. Do you start with Jesus? You young men and boys and girls here in this church, you know, you got a whole future ahead of you. You got work and you got, you know, potential marriage and relationships and whatever it might be. Is stress and anxiety the center of your thinking about the future, or is it Jesus? Have you committed to make Jesus first, to put him at the center and start with him? Is he the center, or is he something other than the center? You know, Jesus is a really lousy follower unless he's following the Father. He doesn't follow us. He knows better than to follow us. He leads us, and he never takes second place. He never takes the back seat. He's the leader in the relationship. He always takes over the conversation, not because he's on an ego trip, he's not, but because he knows the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The center. You know, everyone has a piece of string. If you think of your life as sort of a ball of yarn, it's more than that, but help me out and just follow with me for a minute. If you think of your life as like a ball of yarn, everyone has a piece of string in it that if it's pulled, our whole life will become unraveled. It could be a relationship. You lose one relationship and you're undone. It could be your career. You lose your career, it's over. It could be your valuables, your possession, the stuff you have in a material way. It could be just personal pride in achieving something. I've done this. I'm going to go back to that and draw from that and draw strength from that. And when life is tough, I can go back to this one achievement I did and draw strength from that. We all have a string like that. And we're all really vulnerable. But if Jesus is at the center, there's no string like that. There's no way to have our life come unraveled. We become impenetrable. We become unbreakable. We become unraverable. I'm going to use that word. We're consistent. No one can overthrow us. Or another way to think of it is like the game Jenga. You ever play the game Jenga? You got the blocks, the wood blocks, and your life is like a stack of blocks, and lots of blocks are not load-bearing. They're not load-bearing. You can just push them through, and they just kind of keep on going, and yeah, my blocks are still standing. Life's good. But there's one that is, one load-bearing block, and when you push that one out, the whole thing falls over. The whole thing falls over. Here's the cool thing that the resurrection offers, that if Jesus is your center, he is the load-bearing block. And since he's rock solid, he will never move, and you will never fall. And the other non-load-bearing blocks, they'll fall away. They will fall away. Everything we have, we will lose except for the Son. And all that we put forward, the good works, I don't know how God's going to work that out. But everything else in life, we're going to lose it. But if we have Jesus, we will never fall. Our life will never fall. He becomes the load-bearing block of our entire life. It's easy to think of Jesus as, you know, really sort of unimportant. I mean, maybe you've thought about him like twice this week, but you're just like, otherwise, I just don't really think about Jesus that much. Very easy to think of Jesus like a sort of orbiting planet. You can see him when it's dark, maybe. Otherwise, he's way out there. Why think about Jesus? But in general, we kind of can think of Jesus as out of sight, out of mind. It's like, don't call me Jesus, I'll call you. type of deal. Well, why is that a problem? Is that a problem? And why? I think it is. Because Jesus is the only human being who ever lived who has any idea what he's doing. We are like sheep. My wife Melanie and I were just talking about this today. We are like sheep. We don't know what to do. We're clueless. We're confused. We're scared. We're jittery. It doesn't take a lot to get really, really scared. There's all kind of wolves out there, and we can lose our balance so quickly. And so it makes a lot of sense to go to the one, to follow the one who does know what he is doing, because none of us do apart from him. He was the perfect human being. And it'd be very unwise to dismiss the words of the wisest person to ever live. We're wise when we have the fear of God and say, God, lead me. Here's what Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. This is quite a claim. It eliminates all other ways to heaven and to the Father, by the way. It's not a way, but the way, the only way. You know, when I was 20 years old, I wanted to get into ministry and had an interest in the Bible and teaching and just being a part of what God was doing in the world. That's still what I love to do. But I sent away for college catalogs, and some of you are maybe doing this, some of you are pre-college age. And I got like, for like a month, I was getting inundated with college catalogs and all these colleges all over the country. And I thought, how do I determine which one I go to? They all look so good. And I had one particular conversation with someone. And after that conversation, I knew exactly where I was going to go. I was going to go to the Windy City, Chicago, and go to a small Bible college there in downtown Chicago. And the Lord just spoke to me through that conversation. And I think what I learned through that is that it's not really about what college you go to or what career path you take or even where you live. It's about who you follow. It's the who of life, not the what. Get the who right. The who you are going to follow. It doesn't matter if it's Chicago or Memphis or, you know, Scandia. I don't know. Anywhere else. Doesn't matter where it is. It's the who. We follow the person. He is the way. He is the truth. I think I got this on the screen. Where we go doesn't matter that much. Who we follow means everything. But what does that mean that Jesus is the way? I think it means you think of him as a home and a guide to get home. He's both. A home is a wonderful thing, but you should probably leave it every once in a while. Like every once in a while, you should probably get out and go for a walk or just do something. Now, we don't ever leave Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. We don't leave Jesus. He doesn't leave us. But if he is our home, what he will do is he will move us forward. He will move us forward. To where? To paradise. To the Father's house. You know, God used to travel with his people in the wilderness in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And there were other ways that God was represented amongst his people. But he was their home on the way to the promised land. That's who Jesus is to us. We're always home in him, but it's a moving home. It's like we're still moving and going with him. Where? To the Father, to see heaven one day and to be in paradise with him. That's who Jesus is to us. A home now who's bringing us home. He's also the truth. He doesn't simply speak the truth. He embodies the truth. There's no falsehood in Jesus. He is true in every single way. What does that mean? It means he contains all that is true in this world. And what would that be? Well, here's a couple things true in the world. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth and everything in it suffered horribly through the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Our relationship with God was completely severed, irreparable. We were lost. Attempts were made to restore this relationship with God, many attempts, and they're still being made all the time through sacrifices and through offerings. But the blood of bulls and goats did not do anything to bring us closer to God. They were previews of the coming of the Lamb of God. And so God sent a spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into this world. And Jesus would be the second Adam. What does that mean? It means Adam really goofed it up in the garden, disobeyed God. Jesus would step onto the planet and do what Adam couldn't do, do what we can't do, obey God in every way without any imperfection. And instead of disobeying God about the command about the tree that Adam did, don't eat of the tree, as Tim Keller noted, Jesus would obey the command of the Father to go die on a tree, to die on the cross. At the cross, Jesus would be slaughtered for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Jesus became sin so that we could, in him, become the righteousness of God. His sacrifice was the last sacrifice ever needed to atone for the sins of his people. What does this mean for us? It means you can give up trying to impress God. It won't work. We don't got to impress God. We don't have to outdo Jesus. It means we can simply rely on him. Galatians 3:10 says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. But Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If we make our standard perfection, we're going to fail. If we receive Jesus' grace, we will live forever. Jesus is also the life, the life. You know, from the beginning of human history, the mortality rate is really pretty high. I mean, a couple guys made it out of here alive in the Old Testament, but only two, I think. And even Jesus didn't avoid death, willingly was crucified. The mortality rate is incredibly high. We got to think about that. And that we won't get out of here unless Jesus comes back and you're believing in him. We won't get out of here without at least tasting death momentarily. The hard reality of life is that we will have an expiration date. The earth will open up and bring us back down from where we came. That's just the reality. Death will swallow up all living things eventually. We can dismiss that. We can choose to not think about that. But that would be very unwise. And it won't make it go away. You know, you could just say, well, who cares? You know, I'll just live a nice life. And that's that. Just going to live a nice 70, 80, 90-year-old life. Whatever I'm given. And then that's the end of my life. But that's not what Jesus says will happen. We don't sleep when we die. Heard someone say that the other day. I'm like, that's not true. We're not going to sleep when we die. There's a whole world to come, of which this is a preview. That's what Jesus says. It's pretty clear that after death, there is a judgment. Those who trust in Jesus will live forever with him. And this will only get better and better. Those who trust some phony Lord in this life will be separated from Jesus forever. And this will be as close to heaven as you ever get if you don't know Jesus. We don't have the option to make that true or not. It just is. And so this is why the gospel needs to be clearly stated. This is why Future City Church exists. And I don't know what all the Lord has for us, but we want to tell people, hey, there's a way, a truth in the life. Death is real. Death is happening. Death will happen. But so is Jesus. Jesus is real. It's appointed for men and women once to die and then the judgment. And all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does that look like? What does it look like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Well, it's pretty simple. Repent of your sins and receive the Son's sacrifice for you. Admit your need for a Savior. Believe on Jesus the Lord. You know the story of the Philippian jailer? He was in the jail, being an awesome jailer, and he was taking care of Paul and Silas, or looking after Paul and Silas, guarding their cell. And God sends an earthquake, you know this story? And completely ruins the Philippian jailer's life, utterly. And the prison doors fling open, and the bonds around the prisoner's feet and ankles come apart, and the jailer sees his life flash before his eyes, and he realizes his career is over. He's not going to recover from this. And all he could think to do was to end his own life. And so the standard for the jailer was perfection, and he'd failed to achieve it. The string was pulled. That was his string. I'm a great jailer. String was pulled. The Jenga block was pushed through. His life is unraveling and toppling over. And all he can think to do is to kill himself. But Peter steps in because God had a plan here. He says, do not harm yourself. We're here. We're not going anywhere. The jailer is amazed by this faith. What must I do to be saved, he says. Peter says, become better at what you do and don't let this happen again. No. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In other words, Peter got it. Peter's doing what Jesus told him to do. Believe in me. And now he's saying, now to this jailer, believe in Jesus. Believe on me and you will be saved. Peter got it. And he now became a preacher here in this prison cell. If you're putting your hope in your abilities today, it's a fool's hope. If you're putting your hope in anything other than the Christ, an earthquake will come. It will overturn everything. And when it comes, it may be the best thing that could ever happen to you, by the way. But it will come. And if you put your hope in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, even when the worst things come into our life, you will lose nothing because you have everything. You have the Son. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our future. There is always hope. You know, on December 17th, last story, we're going to sing and we're going to wrap up. On December 17th of 2022, the Minnesota Vikings faced a daunting task. They were down 33 points to the Indianapolis Colts. Remember this story? All hope seemed lost. And then the cornerback, star cornerback, Patrick Peterson, steps up at halftime and says, guys, we're only down by 5 touchdowns. You go score 5 touchdowns, we'll stop the offense, and we got this thing in the bag. And they went on and did that. In other words, there's hope, guys, we can do this. And that's exactly what happened. They ended up winning in overtime, 39-36. By the way, when your franchise doesn't have a Super Bowl, you got to go back to stories like this and relive them just a little bit. When Jesus said, believe in me, he's not giving us a pep talk to go score 5 touchdowns. He's saying, you'll never recover. You'll never come. You're so far behind. I will do this for you. Believe in my heroics. I will go out there and rewrite history. Redo all that has gone wrong. Undo the curse. Bring salvation. I will do it myself. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. You were down and out. Now you're in. And now things are looking up as you look up to me, the risen Son, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. God, thank you that we could spend some time together here on Easter Sunday 2025, thinking about Jesus, remembering Jesus, loving Jesus. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to grow our faith. Lord, these disciples had so much to learn, not only here in John 14, but throughout their lives. And I do pray, Father, that you would, in some of us, maybe just start that journey in our hearts, God. Spark us, Lord. Put faith in us and fan the flame. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to live the kind of life that doesn't have a string that someone can pull and have our lives unravel. God, that doesn't have the sort of life that has a load-bearing block that is not you. God, we want you to be that because only you are worthy of being that. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Easter Sunday. Lead us on as we follow our good shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen. You can stand for one more song.